Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is another exposition of Scripture with some current application. A few weeks ago, I was asked to speak at a pastor's fellowship, and the text that was assigned to me was Titus chapter 3. I would like to share with you some of the teaching. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. I was assigned this text because one of my fortes is the doctrines of civil government. And this is one of those key civil government texts. There are hundreds of texts that can be categorized under the doctrines of civil government. And if you want to study this doctrine thoroughly, and if you want to teach this doctrine, I recommend that you find all of the scriptures that speak to this issue of civil government and memorize them. I often remind pastors and teachers that the doctrines of civil government make up a few pages in any good systematic theology textbook, just like there's the doctrine of the church or the doctrine of last times, the doctrine of man. A few theological textbooks include the doctrines of civil government, because the scriptures speak often about this subject. And unfortunately, too many seminary systematic theology textbooks don't include a chapter on the doctrines of civil government. Or if they do, it's so brief that it's worthless. And this is the source of many of the problems we have in America politically. Pastors are not trained from the scriptures in matters relating to the institution of government. We know a lot about the institution of the family. We know a lot about the institution of the church, but very little about the doctrines of civil government. And I would venture to say that in the New Testament, there are more texts about the doctrines of the institution of civil government than there are texts about the institution of the family. Not that that makes one institution more important than the other institution, but it does make one wonder why the doctrines of civil government are ignored. Secularists assume that the Bible has nothing to say about how a government should function. So they believe they're autonomous to create government functions according to perceived human needs. And that's a problem. But even worse, I've heard pastors say the same thing. I was recently reading a piece by an evangelical leader in America, and he stated that Jesus Christ did not lay out a blueprint for government. Fortunately, our Puritan forefathers didn't think that way, nor the theologians of the Reformation. Otherwise, we would still be living under the tyranny of old European feudalism and despotism. In Titus, Paul begins his instruction to Titus. Titus is a church planter on the island of Crete, an area the size of the state of Delaware. And Paul begins in Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. The word remind here implies more than just an announcement from the pulpit. Now you all remember to obey Roman soldiers this week. The word remind implies that the pastors are to continually teach that Christians need to be law-abiding, constructive citizens. And this word remind also implies that subjection to civil authorities was already taught to the churches. Paul, on his missionary journeys, taught these new Christians their responsibility and their reaction to the state. This doctrine is referred to throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 23:3, therefore all that they, the Pharisees, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, tell you, do and observe. Romans 13:5, therefore it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to kings as one in authority. You see, radical political activism was alive and well in the first century, even as it's alive and well today. In Israel, there were the political zealots, and there were the Sicarii, who would go about trying to assassinate Romans. And it would be very easy for these new believers to become misguided political radicals. Why? Nero was on the throne. Need I say anything more? If you think our current administration provokes anger, imagine living under Nero. Second, when one comes to Christ, there is a natural passion to promote righteousness. However, there may be the right motives, but the wrong method. Like Peter, picking up the sword to attack those who came to arrest Jesus. Third, these new believers were reading the Old Testament. They were reading texts such as what Ehud did to Eglon, how he snuck into his throne room with a concealed knife and assassinated Eglon. It's very easy to fall into a wrong understanding or emphasis concerning the role of the state and the Christian's responsibility to the state. Even in the church today, there might be people in your church who listen to Rush Limbaugh for 3 hours a day, and then they listen to Sean Hannity for the next 3 hours, and then they listen to Mark Levin, and then they listen to Michael Savage. Or you might have someone in your congregation who listens to the left all day. They read the Huffington Post. They watch MSNBC. They read magazines from the Southern Law Poverty Center. And they're listening to people on the left and they're listening to people on the right. But they need to hear what the Word of God says about all these things. So we shouldn't be surprised that Paul will tell Titus to remind or teach the people about civil government and our response to civil government. Now, before we look at the specific text, let me draw attention to some overarching truths here. That the pastor and the church is told to teach submission to authority reminds us that the church is to be a cultural leader, not a cultural follower. We are supposed to be teaching our people, and by extension, the whole society, the right way to live, rather than simply going along with the values of the culture. If our culture is teaching lawlessness and rebellion as a virtue, we need to be counterculture, and we need to be teaching biblical injunctions that go against the flow of the culture. Now, if we ignore the chapter divisions in the book of Titus, look at Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Then chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. The point is that the man of God must be reproving the culture and must do it with boldness and authority. As you know, in our generation, much of the church has taken the philosophy of adapting to the culture. The teaching of 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul writes, "I become all things to all men," has been misinterpreted to mean that all the church is to do is to adapt to the dress, the language, the behavior, the traditions, the customs, the values of the culture. When in fact, the church is to be teaching God's culture. As the previous chapter stated, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The gospel of the grace of God is to affect the way we live. One of my favorite quotes is from Martin Luther. He wrote, "If I profess with the loudest voice every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at any moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly, I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." Unquote. In other words, don't pat yourself on the back as being an orthodox minister of the gospel if you're preaching on the doctrines of the Bible, but you're leaving off the issue where mankind is expressing his rebellion against God. You're preaching on the Holy Spirit. You're preaching on child rearing. You're preaching on trichotomy or dichotomy in the nature of man. But man's rebellion against God is being expressed in the murder of 1 million children per year in the United States, and in gender rebellion and homosexuality, and in statism, the worship of the state. Those issues need to be addressed. Not that you're preaching against them every week, but your congregation should be well taught in the issues of the day. So we must be proactively teaching people proper civil behavior. And in this case of Titus chapter 3, if the culture is being non-submissive to authority, we certainly need to be teaching submission to authority, be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. I had a call from a businessman who supports overseas missions. And he wanted me to fly out to India with him to speak to some pastors there, and then on the way back, stop in the Ukraine and spend some time with the pastors there. Currently, there's a civil war going on in the Ukraine. Many of the young pastors want to support the freedom fighters against Russia. Many of the older pastors believe that the church should not take sides. What should be taught? You see, this text in Titus chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, is no small thing when it has to be put into practice in real life. The church in America will someday be persecuted, and a passage like Titus chapter 3, verse 1 will have new significance. Imagine if the Christians in the first century began to disobey authorities out of some belief in a superiority of the church over the state, or some belief that ungodly leaders are not ordained of God, therefore they should be disobeyed, or out of some belief that they had a right to disobey those who persecute them. Christians then would have been arrested for being troublemakers rather than being arrested for Christ's sake. Romans chapter 13, verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, obey not simply because you fear arrest, but because it's the right thing to do. As far as historians know, Christians never participated in the frequent insurrections and rebellions which took place in the Roman Empire. There were numerous slave rebellions in ancient Rome, and we have no history of Christian participation. Christians paid their taxes, they obeyed the laws. Justin Martyr, a church father from the second century, wrote a defense of Christianity to the Romans. And in it, he had a chapter on the civil obedience of Christians. He wrote, "And everywhere we, more readily than all men, endeavor to pay to those appointed by you the taxes, both ordinary and extraordinary, as we have been taught by Jesus Christ. Whence to God alone we render worship, but in other things we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men, and praying that with your kingly power, you be found to possess also sound judgment." Unquote. Civil obedience is crucial for the Christian in all matters, unless the state asks you to violate Christ's law. But nevertheless, the Christian emphasis still needs to be one of submission. Paul's teaching in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, to be subject to authorities, is really a continuing of the teaching of chapter 2, verse 9. Obey those who have the authority over you in regard to employment. And one thing you'll notice often in Scripture is that God establishes authority, and he demands respect for that authority. And by this, we learn submission and respect for God himself. And if a culture or a people does not respect authority, it is doomed. I was flipping through some paperwork the other day, and I came across a report to the Southwest Indian Ministry Council from a missionary that worked 41 years among the Navajo. And this was his assessment after a life of ministry among this people. There seems to be something missing in the Navajo that stood in their way of a true salvation experience. I believe the missing ingredients is a lack of any concept of obedience or submission to authority. Navajo culture seems to have produced a group of people who not only cannot understand the word obedience and submission as they're understood in the English language, the Navajo seem to be devoid of such concepts in their own language and in personal life experiences. Navajo children grow up without a concept of obedience. They respond to adult suggestions of correction only if it pleases them, or if they think they can get something for themselves by responding. Within our Navajo community, I've never found an adult Navajo, male or female, who has grown into any concept of submission to authority as a way of life. Each Navajo does that which is right in his own eyes and responds to outside suggestions only if they will produce a desired personal objective. This all grows out of the matriarchal family culture structure, which seems in its present form to be unique to the Navajo. Combination of Navajo matriarchy and clan taboos have teamed up to produce a people devoid of obedience or submission in the general understood meaning of the two words. Having no concept of obedience or submission to any human authority, they have no life experience with which to respond in obedience or submission to God's authority. Without obedience to God, it's impossible for them to be saved and become true Christians. Many of the Navajo play the religious game of taking part in some activities of the various forms of so-called Christianity, but the underlying purpose is always for the achievement of some personal desire, never for true personal obedience or submission to God. Unquote. We can see in that example the importance of submission to authority. And that example reminds us how devastating it would have been for the early church, physically and spiritually, to have disobeyed God-established civil authorities. So as the text states, we must remind the Christian community of the importance of submitting to rulers. Right after the shooting of Michael Brown in Ferguson, I read about a secular left-leaning group that put out a curriculum explaining what happened in Ferguson, how to interpret the event morally, how to activate politically. This curriculum was put together so that teachers, clubs, civil activists, social churches could have material off of which to do a class about the Ferguson event. But not only was the interpretation of the events wrong, the action plan presented was totally contrary to the way God wants to effect social change. The Apostle Peter taught, "For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, we're to submit to rulers and engage in good deeds. The biblical way to change a society for good is by setting a good example, not by burning the city down or by taking away the peace, as in the slogan, "No justice, no peace," but by building more buildings and establishing more peace. In other countries, when the opposition party doesn't get its way, there's burning, there's looting, there's rioting. In America, we've been saved from that type of French Revolution mentality because of the remnant of Christian moral capital. Romans chapter 12, never take your own revenge. But notice how Christian moral capital has eroded in America so that people now follow the way of natural man, violence. And that makes sense to them because temporarily and superficially, you can get your way by putting people in fear. That's the human logic here. And the false teaching that's going around is that the civil rights movement happened because people took to the streets. So therefore, the response to every perceived injustice must be riots. If we don't get our justice, we take away the peace. But that's totally contrary to the teaching of Christ. And that will hurt every cause, every society, and it will destroy the moral character of those who riot. When I heard about this Ferguson curriculum, my first thought was, where is the Christian response? Where is the Christian curriculum reminding the people to be subject to rulers, to be ready for every good deed? Now, you don't hear this in the media, but a few black pastors even spoke up about the unchristian response in Ferguson, even quoting 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "What credit is there if when you sin, you are harshly treated?" Conservative black pastors were saying we need to respect the law. If you hold up a convenience store, if you're high on marijuana, if you punch an officer in the head, don't be surprised if you're shot. One black minister on YouTube made the following statements. "Change is not going to come until we change. All we know how to do is march and riot. All we know how to do is blame white folks for our actions. In all the incidences that I have seen, the brothers were resisting arrest and causing trouble. This all came about from the rebellion of two men. If the brothers would have just moved to the sidewalk, as the officer asked, we wouldn't be here. 1 Samuel 15:23 says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." This black pastor went on to say, "I know how to act when I'm pulled over. Humble yourself. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath. So swallow your arrogance. If you did nothing wrong, what's the problem? Obey the law when you encounter police. I've had many encounters with the police and I've become good friends with them. The problem is how we respond. Brown and his friend challenged the police. That's our problem today. It's an ego thing. Someone has to humble themselves, so swallow your pride. This black pastor was saying exactly what the New Testament teaches. And because of that, people responded on the internet by calling him stupid, calling him a racist, calling him an Uncle Tom. You see, natural man hates the way of Jesus. People love the zealots. People love the radicals. They love men of violence, men who take revenge. That's justice to them. And so they chose a murderer, Barabbas, a political zealot, over Jesus. There's a conflict today between two worldviews, God's way versus man's way. But as God's representatives, let us at least identify clearly the teachings of the biblical Jesus. It will not be what the world wants to hear, but it will be what the world ought to hear. Now let me quickly sum up some other important truths in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Notice the relationship between subjection to rulers and good deeds. Along with obedience, there should be positive good deeds. Christians should not be fighting society, but actively helping society. In Schaff's Church History, he writes that during the persecution of Christians under Gallus in 252 AD, disease broke out in Carthage. Unbelievers threw out their dead and their sick into the streets and ran away from them. Cyprian, the pastor of Carthage, exhorted his congregation to love their enemies. And so the Christians buried the dead and they cared for all of the abandoned sick. The Christians also did the same in Alexandria. And in those acts, the Christians did more to convert Rome than they could have ever done through political activism. Jesus said, "They will know we are Christians by our love." John 13:35. 3 times in Titus chapter 3, Paul mentions this. Verse 1, be ready for every good deed. Verse 8, be careful to engage in good deeds. And verse 14, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Since Paul repeats this 3 times, it must be important. Now verse 2, not only the right actions, but the right words and attitudes. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. But don't evil people need to be rebuked? Yes, but we're to speak the truth in love. So be gentle, be a peacemaker, show consideration. In verse 3, Paul goes even deeper. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. You see, the command in verse 1, to be subject to rulers, and the command in verse 2, to be gentle and to malign no one, cannot be practiced unless there is an underlying attitude of the heart, a proper way of looking at self and the world. And those people who do not have that proper view can never submit to others, can never be gracious. And what is that proper view? A knowledge and belief in one's own personal sin. For we also once were foolish ourselves. And unless you truly believe that you were once a sinner like everyone else, you will never be patient with anyone. The slightest hint of self-righteousness in your heart will take away all of your love and patience. You'll be like the Pharisees that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 18, those who trust in themselves that they are righteous and view others with contempt. The Pharisees thought that they were not like others, and that was their undoing. There was a sign on a convent lawn that read, "Trespassers will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law." And on that sign was the title of the convent, Sisters of Mercy. I think all of us who are Christians are sometimes guilty of putting out that kind of a sign. I'm out of time, and there's no way to really deal with the great doctrines of salvation contained here in this text, but here's an outline. Why should we show consideration to all men? One, because we're to remember the way we once were, verse 3. Two, because we ought to remember the kindness of God, verse 4. And three, remember the source of salvation, verse 5. Then we'll be able to be subject to rulers, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Once we have the right appreciation of God's mercy and grace in our own life. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. You can listen to this program again or download it at godandcountryradio.org. There you can contact me with questions and comments. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, subjection to authority is so difficult for us because we have such stubborn wills. But we do hear and understand your way of humility and peace. Grant us inner strength to obey your way, not just in action, but in attitude. Grant us your love and patience for sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.